For tonight's message, we would like to direct your attention to Isaiah 38, all verses of that chapter. Let's read together Isaiah 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, so that the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, In the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine eye, age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fill with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be that in this time in which we live, our minds are regularly drawn toward sickness. Some of us have recently experienced sickness. Others might be battling sickness. Perhaps some of us still may become sick. So So far we can be very thankful as well that the Lord has kept each one of our lives. He spared us. And with these considerations in our minds, I forgot that it would be Remembrance Day, but with these considerations, I thought it would perhaps be helpful to bring a biblical perspective on sickness, because the Bible shows us that there is much to learn from sickness. And doesn't Psalm 90 especially instruct us as well that we should pray to the Lord, that the Lord would teach us to number our days, to count our days? Why? So that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And don't we all desire to be wise, truly wise? Don't we all desire a life in which we don't waste the days that the Lord gives us, even those days when we come and face difficulties, trials, and sickness, and other things that maybe even discourage us and challenge us? And don't we also confess with the Heidelberg Catechism that all these things come from His fatherly hand? Not just health, but also sickness. Every day. And so, with the Lord's help, we would like to draw your attention to the history that was read to you from Isaiah 38, from Hezekiah. Hezekiah is introduced to us as a king, the last godly king before the people of Judah were exiled to Babylon. And time-wise, he lived in terms of 700 before Christ was born. And it was said about this king in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That tells us that Hezekiah was a very godly king with a heart for his people. And when he ascends the throne, he had not only cleansed the temple, we can read about that in Kings and Chronicles, but he also restored the temple. And he puts into place again the Passover, which was a very important feast in those days, showing also the importance, ultimately, of the blood of Jesus Christ. After many years of neglect, he reinstituted that. He also cleansed the country as much as he could from idolatry and instituted the service of the Lord with the Levites and the priests. So we would say today, Hezekiah was a reformer. He was a reformer. And he was fearing the Lord. And then we read in our chapter, Isaiah 38, after all these good things, what do we see? Hezekiah becomes sick. Not just sick, but sick unto death. And we read then in our text, in those days, Isaiah 38, verse 1a, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And you would say, why? Well, that's the question we are going to ask. Because the Lord has always reasons to teach things to each one of us in our lives. When things like that happen, he teaches us. And also this godly king, he had many things to teach to this godly king. So our theme for tonight is lessons from Hezekiah's sickbed. And first of all, we want to learn from his sickness, the sickness that the Lord gave him. We don't know exactly what it was, but in God's providence, God made him sick. And we are going to learn five lessons here, and then also five lessons from his healing. God graciously turns his situation around, as we have read, and there we also observe five lessons. So lessons, first of all, from his sickness. And the first lesson that we can learn here is sickness calls us to prepare for death. Sickness calls us to prepare for death. Now perhaps we can come to this chapter, as it were, and we put ourselves in the shoes of Hezekiah for a moment. Isaiah is entering the room as sent by God, and what is his message? Not a very uplifting message, we would say. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and not live. Can we imagine what that would do with us when we get a message like that? Some of us can relate to this very personally. Maybe in the past you have had a disease like cancer, and the doctor said, you have cancer. Perhaps you will die. Those were days that God said to you, perhaps as well, in those words, set your house in order, prepare to die. But even if we can't relate to that tonight, this is not just a lesson for those who among us who are sick. Set your house in order is something that we should all do, because earlier, sooner or later, we will die. We are to prepare for our day of death. This life is preparation for death. We often say to each other, don't we? Time flies. The Bible tells us our days are like a vapor. Just a vapor. What is that, children? Or like a hand breath. Is it like this way or this way? A hand breath. So the question comes to all of us tonight. Is your house in order? My house in order? Are we able, when God would call us, to leave all things behind? Are we able to entrust all our tasks in the hands of other people? Now, when Isaiah says this to Hezekiah, it is more than just get your kingdom ready. Make sure all things are ready after your death. No, this question is, am I prepared to meet God? That's the question. Set your house in order. Is my spiritual house set in order? Am I ready for judgment to meet the Lord? Am I ready to meet that one whom Isaiah described as holy, 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 the one who is glorious and sits upon the throne of heaven, and whose glory fills the whole earth? That one. That one for whom Isaiah trembled and said, woe is me, I'm undone. That one. Are we ready to meet him? Are we ready to face him of whom we heard recently from the book of Revelations, whose eyes are like a flame of fire? Will I be one of those? That's the question we should ask ourselves. Will I be one of those who cries out when we see those flaming eyes? Hills fall upon us, rocks cover us from the eyes of the him who sits upon the throne? Or is my house, spiritual house, in order so that we don't cry that? So that we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's a fearful thing, beloved, to fall in the hands of the living God unprepared. To the healthy, this comes, and maybe especially to the sick, set your house in order. Be ready to face death. It's a command. Set your house in order. Break off, basically, the Lord is saying, break off every known sin. Repent and make sure you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He calls each one of us tonight to find refuge and shelter in that eternal home, that one and only eternal home. His name is Jesus Christ. So Sickness calls us to prepare for death. Sickness, secondly, calls us also to think about death and eternity. Because these verses, "and you shall die and not live," our text say. This must have come as a shock. When we hear those kind of words, think about it. It's uprooting all your plans for the future, whether they were good or godly, or whether they were selfish and sinful. All your future dreams, suddenly you see them going up in smoke. They are plucked up, as it were. "You shall die and not live." Now, when we would get a message like this, isn't there a danger that we start worrying and focusing on the circumstances and respond in an ungodly way? We can worry, we can distrust and question God. Why, God? We can grumble, we can become impatient, we can focus on, can this cure maybe forego it? And maybe we ask the question, why me? And I would say tonight to you in love, why not you? Why not me? Do we deserve anything better? Do we deserve anything better than hell? Everything better than hell is God's grace to us, beloved. For Hezekiah, this message was a hard blow, a very hard blow. "Hezekiah, your sickness is not going to be cured," God was saying to him by the mouth of Isaiah. And these are moments that we should put our minds on eternal things. Focus on eternal things. We see a little bit of that in Isaiah, that he was probably in his late 30s. And he feels it's cruel. Verse 10. "I said, the cutting off of my days, I shall go. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am be deprived of the residue of my years, of the remainder of my years." He feels like he's cut short at noonday. He feels as it were he's dragged to the edge of the grave. And as he needs to look in the pit for a moment. And he feels he's deprived of the rest of his years. He clearly hoped to live longer. He uses also a very interesting picture in verse 12. "I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness." He's basically saying the Lord is done weaving his tapestry, and there's still one thread to the loom, and now God is going to cut it off. That's the picture. "I said off in the cutting of my years, I shall go to the gates of the grave." You see, he's solemn about these things. He thought well about these things. He turned to the wall, as we hope to see in a moment. Death is, beloved, as we all know, something that is unnatural, and by nature we don't want to think about these things. We are very reluctant to think about these things, generally speaking, especially when we feel healthy. Sickness calls us to think seriously about, where is my eternal home? I must die. We all must die. Sickness calls us to realize wealth, health, all those things are fleeting. I must appear before God. And what then? What then? But sickness should also, for the believer, make us dwell on who God is. Who God is. You should look back and say, how graciously has he cared for me all the way to this very moment? I need him every hour, every moment. And sickness, beloved, should especially let us look up to Jesus Christ. To mind those heavenly things. Where Christ is. That we would focus our mind if we can. Sometimes sickness doesn't allow us, and we have more to struggle with our bodies and all that. But if we can, sickness should make us lift our minds to the one who, when he walked the earth, he came healing. He came the one who was compassionate, and he was compassionate on those who were sick and needy, and those who cried out in their need to him. And he often healed them. And he often came to them as a sympathetic high priest. We should lift our minds to the one of whom we know he has borne all our griefs. With his stripes we were healed. The one and only Savior and Mediator. That's what we should lift our minds toward. To Christ. Who earned an eternal life and an eternal salvation. And faith says, for me, yes, for me. The one who conquered death and hell and the grave for me. To Christ. To the one whom I long to be with. So that we say, as it were, on our sick beds, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Can we echo that? If we have gone through something like that, sickness forces us, as it were, to set our mind on eternal things. To look death, as it were, in the face. And to ask that question, is it well with my soul? What am I most concerned about in this life? This life here and now, or the glorious life that awaits us? The things of God. Am I longing to be with Christ, which is far better, far better? Where all our tears will be gone, all our sickness, all our death, and all our pain will be over, and Christ will be all and all. That's what sickness invites us to do. Where will I go? Will I go there, or will I go to that place where we will cry out for a drop of water and nothing is there to cool our tongues? Sickness forced Hezekiah to think about eternal realities, about death. And that's why he turns to the Lord in prayer next. So that's our third lesson here. Sickness calls us to seriously seek the Lord in prayer. Seriously seek the Lord in prayer. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. Oh, what is a child of God without prayer? There is none. If we're a child of God, then the breath of life is in us, and we begin to pray. Prayer is such a glorious gift of heaven. It's God's own spirit that can breathe prayers in our souls. And Hezekiah uses this time then, this sobering time, to pour out his heart to the Lord. That's what difficult situations in our lives are supposed to do, to bring us to God. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. Chapter 7:37, we read that he spreads those letters of the Rabshakeh. He spreads them before the Lord in the temple. Well, that, whether that happened before or after, that's debated. But he was a man of prayer. Sickness, beloved, calls us to linger longer at the throne of grace. To come close. To come with the invitation of that sympathetic high priest, in your time of need, come to me. Come to me. There's a way into the most holy place. Approach me. I can help you in your need. And that's what Hezekiah does here. He brings all his needs before the Lord, and he asks, as it were, Lord, make haste to deliver. Why? Why does he pray when he knows that What's going to happen? He's going to die. Why? Well, he knew God's promises. He knew God's promises. He didn't have an heir yet on the throne, and he knew the promises from David that there will be one on the throne forever. Most commentators believe that Manasseh was not yet born here. So he knows that then suddenly the kingdom will end. The situation is serious. And so he comes before the Lord and he prays and pours out his heart. Verse 14 tells us how he prays. He describes himself as a crane and a swallow. He chatters and chirps, and as a dove that mourns. High sound and low sounds escape from his lips. We read that he prays. And what he prays? What does he pray? Oh Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. I'm oppressed. That is, I am put down, Lord. I feel in deep trouble now. In verse 13, he compares the Lord with a lion who comes roaring at him, crushing all his bones. That's how he feels. And then he prays, undertake for me. What does that mean? Support me, Lord, and pledge me safety. Please take responsibility for me, on my behalf, Lord. Must we not often confess with shame that when things seem to be going smooth, we don't pray, or not fervently? Until we come to a situation like this, then suddenly we begin to pray, and fervent. Is it not true? To our shame, these prayers are serious, and so should be our prayers, fervent. Can we relate to this tonight? To tragic and an unexpected situation, what do we do then? Do we do like Hezekiah? We turn to the Lord and say, Lord, undertake for me. Take responsibility for me. Or do these difficulties and trials bring us actually further away from the Lord? No, Hezekiah is brought closer to the Lord. He prays fervently. And that shows something, doesn't it? It shows something about his heart. This response shows his heart. And if we turn to the Lord, it shows us something of our hearts. Or if we turn away from the Lord. And that brings us to our fourth point here. Sickness calls for softened hearts. Sickness calls for softened hearts. Verse 3b, and Hezekiah wept sore. Literally, weeping he wept. Now maybe we can say, well, Hezekiah was one born in a warm culture and more emotional, and so tears would flow more easily. Yes, that's true, perhaps. But think about it. Here's the king. He's on his bed, and he sobs, and his tears flow freely before the Lord. Doesn't that tell us something more about this king? That he had a softened heart. Isn't it true that hardened hearts barely shed a tear? Maybe you struggle with that sometimes. No, it's not about tears. It's about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Tears cannot save us. But it shows something. It can show something. A softened heart in this case. And yes, we can cry and weep for the wrong reasons, absolutely. But Hezekiah also gives us some insight as to why he cries. Verse 11. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Do you see the order of things? What is most difficult for him comes first. I will miss seeing the Lord in the land of the living. That's important for Hezekiah. But Hezekiah, Will you not see him after you die? Don't you believe in the resurrection? Well, it doesn't look like Hezekiah had that clear at this time. Verse 18 says, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living shall praise thee," he says in verse 18. And perhaps he is only speaking about the body that is in the grave, and he believes that the soul is gone up, but it seems that he has not that clarity that we see, for instance, in Psalm 139. "When I go in the deep dark places, in hell, thou art there." He seems to be living in the shadows of Old Testament times. At this moment, it seems not clear to him yet. But what is abundantly clear is this: he wants to worship the Lord. That's important to him. He loves the service of the Lord. Can you echo that tonight? Can you say, "The service of the Lord is a place that I do not want to forsake"? There is no better place than the house of the Lord. Yes, life is a good gift of the Lord. Is a good gift. But do we understand these tears? Do we understand this softened heart? Do we understand this desire of Hezekiah tonight? As New Testament believers, can we relay to that longing to be in the house of the Lord forever? To dwell there and to see the glory of Christ? Where there's our groaning, the groaning for this created order is done away with. And it's eternally, our tears are wiped away and we relish in the presence of our Savior. Do we long for that, beloved? That's a sign of a true believer, that we begin to long for that. Do we long to be with Christ because he shed his precious blood for me on the cross, to worship him there, then forever in heaven, where it is far better than, even better than worshiping here on earth. Hezekiah loved worship. He loved to be in the presence of the Lord on earth. Do we love to be with the Lord for eternity, with the holy angels in his presence, the glories that abide? Then I will be satisfied. Is that the cry of our hearts? His heart was softened. His tears were flowing. And therefore, also a fifth and final lesson from his sickness is this: sickness calls us to examine our hearts. Sickness calls us to examine our hearts. Looking back over his life, Hezekiah prayed in verse 3a, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and I have done what is good in thy sight." Now, that doesn't mean that he was sinless, as we hope to see later. Hezekiah was a sinner like all of us. But what it says about him is this: "I have loved and wholeheartedly served the Lord. I was devoted to him." Can we say that tonight? And if you can, and if you maybe must say the opposite: "I lived my life devoted to myself and me in the center," then I say this is still time. Tonight is the time that it would change. Oh, that it would change for you tonight. Isn't it high time? You live in the day of grace. You're still alive. When you hear his voice, harden not your heart. He calls. Are you ready? I alone can save you, Jesus Christ. A time of sickness, beloved, is a time to examine our hearts. Have I truly repented of all my known sin, the sins I know? Can I say with Heidelberg Catechism 1, Lord's Day 1, my hope in life and death is in my faithful Savior and His precious sacrifice and His deliverance. I know in whom I have believed. I know that He's able to keep that which I have committed into His hands for that day. It's a time of examining our hearts. Beloved, these are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I assured that when the day of death comes and when the angel, as it were, comes to cut off my life, the angel of destruction, that I know there is an angel to carry me in the bosom of the Lord forever? Do I know that my hope is in nothing less but in Christ's blood and righteousness? Do I not dare to trust any of my sweetest frames, not even my tears, but I lean wholly on that blessed and precious name, Jesus Christ? I stand on that rock, that solid rock, Jesus Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you know that? Do you know that? Still possible tonight if you don't. If you don't, Christ is calling. Examine your heart. Lessons from Hezekiah's healing. Secondly, first, under this heading, the first lesson is healing shows us God's observing ear and eye. The Lord loves to hear the prayers of His people, but He does not always hear and give our desires. Sometimes healing is not His will. Sometimes it's not. Remember Lazarus? It was that God would show His glory by raising him up. It can be for us that God allows sickness so that He will raise us up at the last day. But here the Lord is pleased to hear Hezekiah, the prayer of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect." We saw that was upright, is perfect toward Him. And Hezekiah said it to the Lord, not as any righteousness, but God has given this promise that he will show Himself strong on the behalf of such people. He walked uprightly before the Lord and trusted in Him. He restored the Passover, which pointed him to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. And that's why God's ears and God's eyes run to and fro, and they were open, as our text also tells us, to the groaning of His servant Hezekiah. Undeserved blessings. Verse 4 we read, "And then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, say, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Healing shows us God's observing ear and eye. I have heard your prayer, Hezekiah. I've seen your tears. What a tremendous blessing it is when we know that we have the eye of the Lord and it rests upon us with favor. And when we have the ear of the Lord and He hears our groans and our sighs and our cries and whatever comes out of our mouth and heart. How rich we are, beloved. Truly rich. These are the riches how good it is to serve a God who is a living God, who hears, not an idol, who can't hear, and answers prayer. Did you notice how the Lord is described in verse 4? It says, "The Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer. Hezekiah, I will keep my promises. I'm the God of thy father David, those promises you were concerned about, as it were. That line I will care for. I will care for the Messiah to be born. Hezekiah, don't worry. There will be a son to sit upon the throne. And one day that greatest son of David, Jesus Christ, will forever sit on the throne. And he will reign and rule forever. And his children will all be alive around that throne, Hezekiah." Dear child of God, what a grace it is when the Lord answers our prayers and answers the concerns and shows that he knows and hears and graciously gives us our request. Now, does that mean that we should only pray and never use the means? No, that's not what it is. Verse 21, look. Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." You see, prayer and the use of means often go hand in hand. In this case too, this was the direction of the Lord by the mouth of his prophet. We don't know what kind of remedy it was, if it was really, really doing anything. We don't know what kind of illness it was, says a boil, but we don't know. What we do know is very clearly that the Lord heard his prayer. And God watched over his life. Spurgeon put it like this: restoration from sickness should always be ascribed to God. He says, whatever part the physician may play, and he often plays a very important part, yet to God who gives the physician wisdom and skill, must the gracious result be ascribed. God, his eyes and ears are open, his prayer is answered, and the means are used. And God graciously cares for his people like that. Second lesson here is healing shows us God's gracious care. Because what else does he promise? He does not only promise healing. He says, yes, you will be healed, but I will add 15 years to your life. And verse 6 tells us, God will deliver him and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria in the future. I will defend the city. So God cares for him in all kinds of ways. Gracious care. He promised to care for his physical protection. Do you see it? How God cares for his child, Hezekiah. That's how God cares for each one of his children. And even beyond that, protection till the last breath and forever, kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last day. Eternal care. Some of you here tonight might be listening and might be healed, but you are not trusting the promises. Hezekiah was, as we saw. I would like to ask you tonight a loving question, but a serious one. What has the Lord healed you for? To go back to a life of sin. To go back to one day die eternally. Destroyed forever. Oh, that you would flee to the God who hears prayer and who cares for his people. with such gracious and loving care that you would come tonight to the God of Hezekiah. If you're still living for your life apart from Jesus Christ, that you would come to Jesus Christ. But if you are a child of God, know for a fact, dear child of God, that at times when you feel that the Lord is against you and comes, as it were, as a roaring lion and is about to crush you, and you mourn and you coo like a dove as Hezekiah does, he hears those prayers. And in all your illnesses, in all your sickness, in all your helplessness, in all your weakness, he comes with physical protection, and he comes and he can heal you from all your spiritual maladies. By just a mere word, Psalm 107 verse 20 puts it like that. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And that was exactly the case with Hezekiah. Healing shows us God's gracious care, does it not? And God's gracious power, we could add. But our third lesson here, healing should make us desire to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. We see that in the sign. In the sign that Hezekiah asked. In verses 7 and 8 we see it, but when we read the parallel account in 2 Kings verse 20 verse 8, it's actually not necessarily the way it's put in our account here in Isaiah, but there Hezekiah is asking himself for this sign. And for what? For what reason? Let me tell you here from Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20 verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign of the Lord that the Lord will heal me?" You see that? He asks it. And why? "That I should go up into the house of the Lord the third day." You see that? He wants to go to the house of God. That was his great desire. That shows where his heart was, doesn't it? Hezekiah wanted a sign so that he would know, I can soon go and be in the presence of the Lord, close to the Lord, where he reveals himself most graciously. And he received this sign. The sundial was probably his stairs, where the sun went 10 degrees backward. God gave him a sign. Healing should make us desire to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. That was his desire. And that's not the only thing that shows his wholehearted desire. Verse 15, "What shall I say?" he says. "He hath both spoken to me and has done it. I shall go softly all my years in," could also be translated, "after the bitterness of my soul." What does that mean? What shall I say? He has heard my prayer. Now what shall I say to the Lord? What shall I do? How should I respond? Well, the rest of my life, he says, after this bitterness, after this crisis, I will walk more humbly with the Lord. I will go softly. I will walk humbly. More humbly. I will depend more on the Lord. He makes a godly resolve. Do you see that? That's often what we do on sick beds, don't we? Especially when we stare death in the face. We have resolves. We have resolves. He makes a godly resolve. But what happened with that resolve? Hezekiah, what did happen? Well, the next chapter, he shows off all his riches to Babylon and the Lord is displeased. Was that walking humbly, Hezekiah? The Lord was not pleased. It ended in exile. Manasseh, his son, was an ungodly son, and then exile. Despite all that, godly resolves are good resolves. But what we see and what we learn tonight is that for godly resolves, beloved, we need the grace of God to fulfill them. We can't do just a resolve in our own strength. No, no. That's not how it works. We need Christ. And so for those who have been sick and have been healed or have gone through trials and difficulties and have maybe had resolve, I can do it. No, you need Christ. You need Christ. And this sickness is supposed to bring you closer. Hezekiah's desire was wholehearted service to the Lord. A good desire. Is that ours? That brings us to the fourth lesson here. Healing should make us most of all rejoice in God's spiritual healing. Healing should make us most of all rejoice in God's spiritual healing. And there are two beautiful verses in this prayer of Hezekiah, this hymn, we can say 16 and 17. I read them. O Lord, by these things men live in, and all these things the life is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And then verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast loved me to my soul. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Well, these verses are so full, they could be the one and only text to preach about. But let me quickly give four things here. By these things men live. How do we live? He's saying, by the gracious care. I have experienced the gracious care of the Lord, and that has revived my spirit. I'm so strengthened by the loving kindness of the Lord. He's been so good to me. I want to live out of this. By these things I want to live. By the goodness of the Lord. That's the first thing. Second, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. What is he saying? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. He's basically saying it was good for me to go through this great bitterness so that now I can experience peace, shalom, well-being, both in body and soul. That's what he's saying. Can we echo that tonight? When we go through troubles and trials and sickness and affliction and difficulties, it is in faithfulness that the Lord has afflicted me. It was good for me to be afflicted that I may learn thy commandments. Learn thy statutes. Oh, how blessed are we when we learn that. That's what he's saying. By these things all men live. I walk in with the loving kindness surrounding me, and this great bitterness was good. It brought me closer to the Lord. And that's the third thing here. It was bitter, but thou hast loved my soul, delivering it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast loved my soul out of it. That's what he's saying. Out of the pit of corruption. Oh, beloved, that is true indeed for him, for physical healing. But this is even more true if you're a child of God tonight. He has loved you out of the pit of your destruction, out of the miry clay. He has put your feet upon a rock. He loved your soul too much to let it go into the pit of destruction. Oh, will you not praise the Lord tonight for such deliverance? These are such glorious words, are they not? Do they echo with your heart tonight? And the fourth thing that we see here, which is even more glorious, then he says this, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So the Lord has come to Hezekiah with assurance. Assurance of forgiveness and pardon and cleansing. and forgiveness. How he did this exactly, he doesn't describe, he doesn't elaborate on it, but he has one picture for us. And what a glorious picture this is. He knows the Lord has healed my soul. He has come with healing grace and forgiving grace. And he has come to take away those sins out of my life. And he has taken them and he hurled them behind his back. That's what God has done for me, Hezekiah is saying. He hurled them with force behind his back, never to be seen. Oh, how glorious. How beautiful. What assurance. What usefulness to this sickness of Hezekiah. Why can he do that, believer? Why can he do that for sinners like you and me? Hurl our sins behind his back, because Christ Jesus went into the deepest pit. A deeper pit than Joseph's pit. To Golgotha. To that cross. There the Father treated him as sin. As sin. That's why he can forgive sin. And there the Father turned his back upon him. And he sank there into the pit of corruption. Death. The Father's face was hid. He turned his back upon him. But he came out. He came out of that corruption. He came out of that pit. He arose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And he has worked, he has finished his work. That's why every believer tonight who looks to him will know that God can, because of him, can hurl our sins behind his back and never to be seen, buried there, behind his back. God can look upon you and see no sin because of Jesus Christ, who went into the pit. Oh, what usefulness there can be to sickness. Spurgeon said it like this: I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessings that God can give to any of us in health is health, with the exception of sickness. In other words, yes, God is, one of the greatest blessings is health, except for sickness. Sickness has frequently, he continues, sickness has frequently been of more use to the saints of God than health has. It was true for Hezekiah. If you're here tonight and you have gone through troubles and trials and sickness, is it true for you too? Can you say it? By the grace of God, he has given me a fresh assurance of what he has done for me. He's healed my soul. And that brings us to the last lesson here in our text. Healing should inspire us to sing and praise God. Healing should inspire us to sing and praise God. When our soul, beloved, has tasted like Hezekiah that God is gracious and that he has hurled all our sins behind our back and that he graciously hears our voice and our cries, what else should we do? Then join Hezekiah with verse 19. The living, they shall praise God as I do today. The father to his children shall make known thy truth. I'm living. The Lord has been so gracious to me. I will praise him. I do it today. That is the song of someone who is made alive. God has made my soul alive. God has healed my soul. How precious, how gracious. He's made me spiritually alive, and therefore I want to sing to him, and I want to ascribe all glory to him, and all honor, and all praise. Is that what you want tonight too? Do you want to also join with verse 20? The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Yes, child of God, in the house of the Lord. Here tonight, in your heart. And as we sing, sing heartily. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Yes, here perhaps because of physical healing, because perhaps he can heal our bodies and but oh, how we should sing because of his spiritual healing. For people with such sin-sick souls as we have. And yes, one day, we will sing in the house of the Lord forevermore, in the presence of God himself, in the presence of Christ, who healed us, took us out of the pit, raised us up with him, and all the way to glory. What praise we have, what reason we have to praise the Lord tonight because of his glorious gospel. Amen.